Us, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles there if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Just maybe an update on the preaching schedule for the coming weeks and months and probably at least a year or two. After we finish Ruth. Now, Ruth is our main Sunday morning sermon series, and we're closing in on finishing up the book. And so we have today's message, and then we have one more message after that, and then we'll be finishing Ruth. So I had been in prayer, and you know, it's funny. Sometimes you pray about things, and you just pray, and you pray, and you're just waiting for God to show you, right? I mean, we've all been there in different kinds of decisions in life. However, sometimes maybe you don't pray a lot. God just shows you, this is what I want you to do. And maybe you pray some just to say, God, are you sure? Is this really what you want, you know? And that's how it was for our next book after Ruth. And so after we finish concluding in Ruth, we're going to start the book of Luke. And so get back into the gospel and go through the book of Luke, and that preaching exercise is going to be an exciting time. So just be in prayer about that. It'll be Sunday morning, not Sunday school. We'll continue through 2 Corinthians in Sunday school. We have quite a bit of work to go through this tremendous book too, but just something for you to think about and pray about as we'll look forward to that together. Amen. All right, so look at our passage in 2 Corinthians 2, and what we're going to read today is beginning in, let's start in verse 14, which we studied last time, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Okay? Now, our text is verse 15 and the first half of verse 16, but we'll go ahead and read all the way to the end. Verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Let me go ahead and say that Christ is triumphant, and we are triumphant in him. The triumph that we have is not because of us, is it? It's because of him. And Paul, I think, makes several points in that, but nothing is more powerful than that great truth, that in him there's great strength. Without him, there's not great strength. We don't have strength in ourselves. It's in him and in him alone. Verse 15, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." Note verse 16, "To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? But we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ." So our message again today is 15 through 16, the first part of 16. And we'll look forward to what God's going to do today. The lesson title is Same Message, Two Responses. That's the title, Same Message, Two Responses. And we'll see why that happens today, okay? Father, I pray your blessings on the lesson. I pray you'd touch every part of it. Thank you so much for the kids' special this morning and how encouraging and touching that was. I pray you'd bless their class, be with the teachers as they teach. And Lord, help us to make investments in the next generation, touching through the gospel the hearts of your children. And I pray that you would do the work in them. Call them, touch them, encourage them, strengthen them, save them. We'll give you glory for that. I pray your blessings on the day. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, as I mentioned, verse 14 was our study last time. And remembering what we said last time, it's going to help, I think, to understand what Paul's doing in the last part of this passage. But really, you're going to find that Paul does this a lot in much of his writings. So last time, Paul used the metaphor of the Roman triumphal parade. As you would understand, the Romans would have a great victory, and then they would do a parade, and in that parade, they would, you know, show the glory, show the victory, and that was the nature of that. So in the analogy, What Paul was doing here was picturing that he had been carried away captive by Christ. Look at verse 14 again. He says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph, note, in Christ, and maketh manifest, now because of that triumph in Christ, Christ being the victor in the life of Paul." He says, because of that, he is made manifest. So that's part of the analogy too, that in the parade, Paul was part of the victory that Christ had won. And so it says, maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So as we are followers of Christ, note this, as we are followers of Christ, we are made manifest to the world around us. The world sees that we're a follower of Christ, and it becomes a witness or a testimony, doesn't it? Now, makes manifest here is precisely what that means, that as a follower, we're put on display. By the way, the world does not see, or rather does see, if we're a servant of Christ. If we're not just, you know, claiming, but that if we're a servant, if we're a follower, if we're actually in the parade or in on a display in the name of Jesus, the world sees that. They notice if our works match our words. We've said that in different ways, in different lessons and messages through time. They notice if our works match our words. And as a captive of Christ, we are his servants. Now, Paul, with that analogy, was making the point that coming into salvation, becoming a follower of Christ, the world then sees us as a captive of Christ. Okay, if we're on display, because we're living it out, right? Well, now he switches the analogy. I mean, he does that, and that's the point that I was making, that Paul is always using different analogies, and it helps if you understand how analogies work. So let's take a look at the next analogy. He says in verse 15, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." So now he's switching the metaphor to a savor. Now a savor would be like a fragrance. And this fragrance was used metaphorically here, and often in Old Testament times especially would represent a sweet savor that would be smelled in the nostrils of God. Now understand that this is used metaphorically. God cares about how we live and how we worship. You know, like, listen, the kids singing this morning, it was a blessing to us, wasn't it? Yeah, I know that you say amen in your heart, even though you didn't say amen right there. That was a blessing. But it didn't just bless us. That was a blessing to God. And when you sing, and when you worship, and when you praise, and when you give adoration and glory to God, it's a sweet savor to him, a sweet fragrance to him. Okay, so like it is mentioned in Old Testament, it's still true today. Remember in Genesis 8, don't turn there, but in verse 20, Noah had built an altar unto God after the flood. And then after he built this altar and worshiped God, the Bible says in the next verse, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And so this meant that it was well-pleasing to God. Okay, now that's in a literal sense. We were at a couples retreat a few weeks ago, and at this couples retreat, there was a Catholic conference going on at the same time, which was it was kind of a bummer, not just because there was a Catholic thing going on in the same conference center as us. That's not why it was a bummer. It was a bummer because they were right next to us, and they were much louder than we were with their worship time, I guess we could say it that way. And so we had that going on. But what they did throughout some of their ceremonies, which I've never been to really a Catholic church or been involved with any of the ceremonial kind of things that's done in a Catholic church, but they do at times burn incense. And they were doing that at the conference. They were burning incense. And the aroma of that stuff was just permeating the whole conference center. Okay? So they were going around and people were sort of smelling it in, and I'm not sure exactly what all of this is, but I think that what happens here is there is a kind of traditional ceremonial outward act of the burning of incense, and they're thinking that maybe this is a sweet fragrance or aroma to God. Well, the way that God desires to hear from us today is not through a religious exercise where we're burning incense and allowing this to be an aroma to God, like literally burning incense. God isn't interested in that. God is interested in yours and my obedience. And that becomes a sweet aroma to God. Okay? Although I would agree, after working with teenagers for several years, that it does matter the aroma that comes from us. There was a stick of deodorant left here by some one of the kids a couple of weeks ago, and Brother Chad and I were sort of laughing about it, that maybe we should stock up on that and put it in the youth room and put name tags on it. You know, so when the teens show up to youth class, then we could say, all right, everybody put your deodorant on, you know. And of course, we were teasing about that. But, you know, setting the teasing aside, what mattered was the action of the heart. That's what mattered. And that's what Paul preached. When he preached the gospel, he was preaching to get to the heart. And by the way, when you preach the gospel, then God gets to the heart, doesn't he? He speaks to you. He calls you to him. And so Paul, in his ministry, he preached the gospel and God got a hold of hearts. Now, when he did this, he was following with what Jesus did when Jesus was here. Remember in John 5, don't turn there, but Jesus claimed to be this. Watch. He claimed to be equal with God, to that he will raise from the dead, that he is the final and will be the final judge, that he's the only way that any person can have everlasting life. And he said all of those things, declaring himself to be this, in that one chapter. And at the end of the chapter, the Jews hated him. They hated him. He spoke truth. He spoke the gospel. He spoke the need of all of mankind, that eternal life was through Jesus, and they hated him for his message. And so the message is controversial today, isn't it? It was controversial with Jesus. It was controversial when Stephen preached. Remember in Acts chapter 7 when he preached the gospel? How did the Jews respond then? Well, let me read it to you in Acts 7. Don't turn there. There is some passages I'm going to have you turn to, but listen to these. In Acts 7:54 it says, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." Now, boys, it doesn't mean that Stephen had a sword or some kind of a knife and he preached the gospel, and then he started cutting people. No, he preached the gospel, and God cut to the heart spiritually. God took it right to the root of what was needed in them. They were cut to the heart. Now, by the way, can I say that you will be cut to the heart? You and I will be cut to the heart. Can I say that we don't come to church to learn things? We come to church to hear from God. And when we hear from God, He gets right to the heart. That's what in Hebrews it talks about. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. What's that mean? God cuts to the heart. That's what it literally means. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, is a sword, and He will get right to your heart. That's what we come to church to hear from God, to respond in obedience. It becomes a sweet savor to Him, a fragrance to God as we worship and we praise Him and we respond to Him. They were cut to the heart. Now, what should we do when God touches us? What should we do when we hear from God? We should respond in like. We should respond in obedience. We should say, praise God, He spoke to me. Praise the Lord, that's just what I needed. Amen. And then come to the altar or whatever. They didn't do that. The Bible says in Acts 7:54, they gnashed on Him with their teeth. What's that mean? Did they bite Him? No, it means that they were so angry at Him that they grinded their teeth. Have you ever been so angry that you chomped your teeth together and talked through them because you were so mad you couldn't even open your mouth? Well, that's them. They're so angry. They're so upset. They're so, you know, they're so embittered in rage. It turned into rage, and in them they cried, verse 57, with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran upon Him with one accord. And therefore Stephen became the martyr that we see first in the Bible beside Jesus, who was stoned. He was taken and delivered out of the city, and all of the Jewish ceremonial, traditional stoning things would have been done properly and in order, and they would have taken Him, threw Him in the hole, and they would have stoned Him. And we know the story. But their response was to the gospel. Paul had the same message of Christ. In Ephesians 5:2 says this, Christ, he's speaking of Christ, gave Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. Paul preached the gospel. And so Paul was hated. That hatred was transferred to Jesus, to Stephen, to Paul. And Paul preached the gospel. He ended up in prison. He ended up stoned. He ended up beaten. And there was a common response that had come to the preacher of the gospel. Why? Because they had no interest in receiving the gospel. The reason such tension was created by just preaching Christ was because the gospel demands a response. This means that when Paul preached, people could not just not respond. You know, I was talking to Brother Chad about this the other day, and like, you know, wouldn't it be nice if I could preach a message and nobody would ever get offended? Ever? Wouldn't it be nice? Like, well, yeah, it'd be great. But think about what Stephen said. I mean, he got stoned, right? They gnashed on Him. They were cut to the heart. But what did he say right before that? Stiff-necked and uncircumcised and in heart. I mean, that's pretty forceful, right? I mean, that's pretty straightforward. That's pretty hellfire and brimstone. That's pretty straight at the need. You're stiff-necked. And you're hard-hearted, you know. No wonder they were so upset, because they weren't willing to change, though. It wasn't because he didn't say it well. It was because there's only one of two responses. And they didn't take it in, did they? Brother Chad agreed with me, by the way. Yeah, it would be nice if we could do a sermon and no one would ever be offended. One writer said it like this: the message of the gospel creates a crisis of decision that did not allow anyone to remain neutral or take a wait-and-see attitude. This meant that Paul, when he preached the gospel, no one could sit and just not respond. There had to be a response required there. So how a person responded to the gospel determined whether their fate was eternal life or eternal death. In other words, when they were being saved or destroyed, was either because they chose to accept or reject the message. The problem didn't come because the Bible was explained. The problem doesn't come because we teach the Bible here. The problem comes when the Bible demands a change or a response. When you are required to respond, that's when people have a problem. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Pastor, you know, a non-controversial message. Here's a non-controversial message. Whenever there's no demand for response, then we're just going to do a kind of, you know, lesson with no demands, you know, then there's no controversy. But you can't really preach the gospel and do that, can you? No. And that's why in the Bible, you'll read it from cover to cover, what you'll find is prophets were persecuted. I think it was even Stephen who had mentioned in his sermon that the Jews the Hebrews, all through the history of the prophets, had murdered all of them. Why? Because they rejected the message. Remember Jeremiah? He says, don't look at their faces. And by the way, I do that when I preach. Well, I'm looking at you right now. What do you mean I don't look at your face? That's not what I mean. It doesn't mean that I don't look at you. It means when I'm writing my sermons, I'm not thinking about you. I'm not writing this because you're here. Does that make sense? Well, Jeremiah just preached the God. He just preached the message. The prophets preached the message. And they were rejected. They were persecuted. So here Paul, in this metaphor, speaking of savor, uses this to explain not God's response to the gospel, but man's two different responses to the gospel. And so we're going to see them. To the one, the gospel was a stench of death. To the other, the gospel was the sweetness of life. Look at it, verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. So there's two. What he's saying here is we have the message of the gospel of Christ, and then there's two responses, in them that are saved and in them that are that perish. What are they? Verse 16, here's what they are. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. That's how one person hears, receives, and responds to the message. Second, to the other, the savor of life unto life. So here's what we have. We have one message, and they both heard the same message, but there were two responses. So Paul's point here was that both heard the same message, the gospel, but note the first response. Among those who were being destroyed, it was the stench of death, and that was the first part of verse 16. It was the stench of death. Now, here's what I want to show you. I want to give you an illustration of this from the Bible so you can see it happen. We're going to walk through it, okay? Go to John chapter 6. You can put something here in 2 Corinthians if you'd like. I think we'll be back to at least reference it again. But go to John 6. Jesus, in his ministry, gained a following, didn't he? And part of the reason Jesus gained a following was what happened in the first part of John chapter 6. Now, he did a lot of things. He said a lot of amazing things, and the intellectual side would have been very interested. For example, Nicodemus. Nicodemus would not have been interested in being fed 5 loaves and 2 fish, but he was very interested in the intellectual side, what Jesus was saying. And couple that with the miracles that Jesus was doing, very interesting, and the miracles themselves. But there was a group of followers, and I would say maybe the vast majority of the multitudes that followed Jesus followed him because of what he could provide for them. And we'll see that in chapter 6. Look at verse 10 with me. Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, and the number was 5,000. So we know what happened. Jesus took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and he fed 5,000 plus women, plus children, thousands of people fed. Jesus did a miraculous thing, and it was just breathtaking. It was stunning, and the people were taken care of. So it was amazing, amazing. Well, we get to the end of that episode in verse 16, and when it was even, the disciples went down to the sea. Verse 17, entered into a ship and went over to the sea towards Capernaum. So they, in obedience to Jesus, the disciples get in the boat and they begin to go the other side. Jesus was not in the boat with them. He sent them. So they get probably, I would say, maybe, to the middle of the sea, and the Bible says that the storm came, didn't it? And the disciples were afraid that they're going to capsize and they're going to be killed and it's just going to be over. Verse 19, the last part, right in the middle, I guess, they see Jesus walking on the sea. So now Jesus is walking on the water. We know the story. He comes, he gets in the boat, and takes them to the other side. And it's just amazing. Well, now it's the next day. Those that were the disciples were on the other side. Jesus is on the other side with them. He had walked on the water. Well, back on the other side, those disciples that had been fed by Jesus, they woke up and they started looking around. Where's Jesus? And they were hoping maybe that they could get another meal out of him. Maybe this could be a perpetual thing. So they start looking for him. Look at verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Why do you think they're looking for him? Well, they want some more food. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. That's why you're looking for me. You just want some more food. Like the ultimate social system, right? Where, you know, if you could make Jesus the king, like literally you would never be hungry again. He would just take care of the whole nation by just multiplying food. Look at verse 34. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And the analogy was that they remembered Moses in the wilderness and God giving manna to them for all those years, and they were hoping maybe Jesus could just do something like that. Well, Jesus started to turn the tables. He started to help them understand what they weren't needing was bread and food. What they were needing was Jesus. So he said in verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And we can kind of see where this is going, can't we? They're thinking, give us bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread. And they didn't like that. They wanted actual bread. Verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 56, and he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, note this, dwelleth in me and I in him. So when Jesus said, I'm the bread, he then said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. It became too much for them. But what he was saying was, he wasn't introducing a kind of communion service. What he was doing was saying, you need to take me in you. He even said it the last part of verse 56, I'll dwell in you and you'll dwell in me. So what he was saying is, you need the gospel. You need to receive me. You need to take me in you. That's what Jesus said. Now remember what I mentioned to you a minute ago, and what we've been discovering, I think, not just through different passages and what Paul was saying, is you've got one message. The message is the gospel, the word of God. But there's two responses. They heard they're not going to get food. They need to take Jesus in them. And it wasn't good enough for them. Look at the next, let's look at verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, note this, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? In verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So they didn't like the message. To them, the message was the stench of death. They didn't like what they were hearing. And so they left. Can you three guys help me out? Go ahead and stand up right here. You can set your Bibles down. Maybe you two, Brother Steve. Thank you. All right. Now this is going to represent the multitudes who are following Jesus. The disciples. The Bible references these following Jesus as disciples. So it wasn't just like, you know, random. It was people who had been following Jesus. He fed 5,000. And, you know, so we have this group who, in the 12 disciples are included in this. Okay? They followed Jesus to Capernaum. And you read with me, everything unfolded as it did. They just wanted more food. Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And so the Bible says that when they heard that, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? In other words, I don't like the message. I don't like this message. And so many of them left. So why don't two of you guys, why don't you go over there? See you later. It's the gray coats. Took them off. So they're gone. Interesting, Jesus with his disciples who stayed, you know, he's the one that preached the message. Jesus is the one that said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? And then they began to leave. Jesus didn't say, wait. Wait. I could have said that differently. He let them go. But you know what he did do? He did look at his 12 and he said, verse 67, I think. He said, "Will you leave also?" And Peter, do you know what he said?
"Where would I go? Where would I go?
Thou hast the words of eternal life." Thanks, guys. You can be seated. You guys did great. So, Jesus gave them the gospel. Some didn't like it. They left. Same message. Others said, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." Unbelievers, when they hear the word of God, to them, often, the preaching of Christ, his death on the cross, is foolishness. Now, Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 1:18. You don't have to turn there, but here's what it said. "For the preaching of the cross, to them that perish, is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So one message, two responses. They repel the message and the messenger because through this response, but this then would result in their spiritual death, wouldn't it? So to the one man, the gospel had a fragrance or an aroma or a stench of death. Now, that's the first response. The second response, or to the other man, the same message had an aroma of life. Now we're in Corinthians again, so if you'll turn back there with me. 2 Corinthians 2 is where we are. Verse 16, it says, "To the one we are the savor of death and the death, and to the other the savor of life unto life." So his response was to receive the message. To him the gospel was sweet taste, not a bitter taste. Now, remember in Acts 17 when Paul preached on Mars Hill? Maybe you don't remember that. So let's take a look at it. I'm not sure we'll have any more places to go today. So just keep your finger here and go to Acts 17 with me. I think this will help for you to actually see this. Now, I'm not going to read all of these verses, but I do want you to see this. So he preached a great sermon on Mars Hill. And while there are two responses. Same message, two responses. Look at verse 32. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.'" Some mocked, and then some said, "We will hear again." Okay? Some loved it, some maybe we could say they hated it. Same message. So you can go back to Corinthians. Paul's making the point that there are only two possible responses to God's message. Both are hearing the same one, but one is either choosing to accept and or reject it. The condition of your heart is what makes the difference. It is true that the gospel still demands response today. Can we say amen to that? This is why some people can be encouraged and blessed and helped and grow by a message. But in the same message, another person can be offended, discouraged, hurt, and even bored. I can't even tell you how many times through the years that I would come to the end of a sermon and somebody would be offended, but then the same day I would get messages of people who not only were they touched, it was a transforming message in their life. If I listened to every blessing that was given to me about sermons, or criticism that's given to me about sermons, then I would be very confused. Always. Because almost every sermon, there's one of the other happening. Now, I don't always hear about them, but it is true. When a person repels the message, they tend to be easily offended. They tend to be quickly discouraged. Sometimes they are angered by what is said. Sometimes they're frustrated by what is said. And then, in those times, potentially, there is that temptation. I think when a message is being repelled and these kinds of struggles are happening in somebody's heart, then there is a time or a temptation, I think is a better way to say it, a temptation for people to start to think that there's something more that needs to be done. You know, the messages are, and we need to do something more. Activities for our age group, we need to do more of those. We need to have more contemporary music. We need to be preaching on certain topics. You know, Patrick's preaching, you know, he needs to really talk about this stuff because, you know, and then things like this potentially could be said. If we had this kind of music, then, you know, then my family would come to church. Or if we had this activity, then the kids of my neighbor would want to come to church. You know, and then if we just did more things like this, then we would reach more people. If the pastor would only preach more sermons on this or preach more like this, then people would be less offended. We would be losing less people or whatever. Can I say that you'll always be blessed and touched by messages if you'll just decide that you will always receive God's message? We will hear from God when His Word is developed and taught and preached. And we need to hear God's messages today, don't we? We need it. We need to be encouraged. Can I say that you will not find anything that will encourage you like God will, ever. You'll not find it anywhere. And by the way, we get encouraged in the messages, but we get encouraged by serving. Did you know that the best way for you to be blessed by serving? Yeah, what an example Jesus was to His disciples. When nobody would wash the feet, but Jesus did. What an example that is. That it's fulfilling to receive the message. It's fulfilling to serve. It's fulfilling to be an encouragement to other people. So you engage in all of those things, you'll be encouraged, you'll be blessed, you'll be helped. We need help. God's messages help us. We need to be blessed. God's messages bless us. We need to grow. Can we grow apart from God's messages? No. It's not our strategic activities that makes people turn to Christ and causes our church to grow. Amen and amen to that. People will not necessarily respond better to our messages if we do a better job. With God's help, we'll always have just one message. What is it? God's word. God's message, whatever it is. He, by the way, tells us as prophets, as men of God, to preach the whole counsel of God. In other words, don't leave anything out. Well, we're not going to talk about that. Well, God said, no, talk about it. That's why it's in there. You know? God's message will always have the possibility for these two responses. Matthew 13:23 says this. Don't turn there. But he that receiveth seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So you know the parable of the seed and the sower and the soil. Jesus says the condition of the soil is determined, or rather is what determines whether or not the seed was received or not. And so if the seed can't be received, the word of God can't be received in the hearts of men, then the problem is the soil. The problem isn't the seed. That's what Jesus said. Likewise, the condition of our hearts is what determines whether or not we can receive the word of God or not. The difference is not our approach and our activities and our topics. It is the condition of our heart that determines how we respond. Amen. It's the condition of our heart that determines how we respond. I think that it would be remiss for me not to admit that there are times when, as a pastor or a preacher, that a wrong spirit can be behind the pulpit. It can be true that the man of God has a bad spirit and therefore he says the word of God, yes, but he says it in a way that hurts rather than heals. That can happen. It does happen in the world. But it's still true that what makes the difference when the Word of God is developed and taught and preached is not the activities and the approach and whatever philosophy we think might make the difference. Here's the difference. The heart of man. Because there's one message, there will always be the chance for two responses. And that's the point Paul's making. Paul said, you know, for some it was the message of the gospel was death to death. And but for others it was life to life. And so this morning, let's go ahead and learn this great truth that there's going to be a couple of different ways we can respond to the messages. And if the message is clear and we are seeing what God is saying and we're being touched, then let's go ahead and decide to receive it. And if you always come and you'll with that attitude, you'll always be blessed when the Word of God is developed and preached. You'll always be blessed. Second, I think it would be good for us to understand that when Jesus preached the message, and he said what everybody needed to hear, you need to take me and you, eat my flesh and drink my blood, that there were some who left. Now, if it happens to Jesus, it's probably, and it happened to Paul, and it happened to Stephen, and it happened to all the prophets who preached the truth, that it could be that it still happens today. That we just preach the truth, and sometimes people want something different. Sometimes people want something more. Now, am I thinking, again, am I thinking of faces when I say this? I'm not. But this is true. Let's just not let it be of us that we would have a negative response to God's message. Father, we need you today to help us to understand your word and to be blessed and touched and encouraged by this understanding. Lord, as we consider Paul and the analogy that he gives about savor, Lord, I pray that your word, the preaching, would be a sweet savor to us. That maybe we, as I heard one pastor say in a message I listened to even yesterday, that we just can't wait. We can't wait to hear the message because we are excited to hear what you're going to say to us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have that kind of passion for your word. Change us to be more like you. Help us where we're weak. Strengthen us where we are weak. And we'll give you glory for what you do and what you've already done. In Jesus' name, amen.